This is worship for the evening of March 28th for Maundy Thursday in Holy Week of 2024. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I suffer distress and anguish, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. We pray. O Lord, in your wondrous sacrament you have left us a remembrance of your passion. Grant that we may so receive the sacred mystery of your body and blood, that the fruits of your redemption may continually be manifest in us. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading appointed for Maundy Thursday is from Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from the 11th chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading is from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a teacher greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. There's an idea going around that says that communion is sort of an extra thing. Actually, this is not a new idea at all, but it's an idea that has really, I think, cursed and hounded the Lutheran denomination almost since the days of Luther. The idea goes like this. We have these three means of grace, we call them. We have the scriptures, we have baptism, we have Holy Communion. Holy Communion seems to be, of the three, the one that is extra, not so necessary. And really, if we had it our way, we could probably also dispense with baptism. Baptism, though, of course, involves usually babies, which is, you know, nice and cute, and it only has to be done once, and so baptism is sort of easy to do. The emphasis, though, is always on the Word of God, and rightly so. The scriptures are very important, and of course, the words of institution for communion, as well as the command to baptize and the Great Commission, these things are found in scripture. The sacraments, baptism and communion, have their foundation on Holy Scripture. But there is then this idea that these things are extra. If you go to church and you hear the scriptures read and you hear a good sermon, well, that's enough, right? The communion that comes afterwards, that seems to be, well, as I said before, extra. Now, for my folks at Peace and Risen Lord, this might not sound that familiar, being as we have communion now every Sunday. But it was the more usual practice in days past in the Missouri Synod to have communion every other Sunday, or before that, once a month, or even before that, years ago, to have it four times a year. Why four times a year? Well, because that's what Luther said. He said that a person could only be considered a Christian if they made it to communion four times a year. Not meaning that it would only be offered four times a year, but, we took that command as sort of a command. Let's do it four times a year. Again, the idea being that communion is somewhat extra. Yes, we need to do it once in a while, but it's not supposed to be a weekly thing, or so some people thought. I think there's a background for this thinking, too, and that communion is kind of difficult. For one thing, it requires a pastor, and we'll talk about why that is later. And so if you don't have a pastor as a congregation ordinarily, then it's difficult to do. Secondly, there's the whole issue of closed communion. What do you do when you have visitors show up? Then you have to have these awkward conversations about, are you a Lutheran or not? And if you're not, then perhaps you shouldn't come to communion. And then why is that? And then we get all sort of upset about how we might offend someone. And usually I find that the offense usually, it's not usually with the visitors, it's with the people that are sort of upset about what to do about visitors. The offense is usually to our own members. But anyway, there's that. And then, you know, there's side issues about some people can't drink wine. Other people think that Christians shouldn't drink any alcohol and so on and so forth. So there's a whole issue about wine. And nowadays we even have issues about bread, that some of us are allergic to gluten or so forth. And so maybe it's easier just to avoid the whole trouble and not do communion at all. Or at least, as Luther said, 4 times a year, or maybe once a month, or every other week. But at least it shouldn't be so regular, because it is so difficult. And anyway, is it extra? We have the Bible. We're all baptized. Isn't that enough? Well, no, it isn't. I think this way of thinking sort of overlooks what communion really is, what Holy Communion, or the Eucharist, as it's sometimes called, or the Lord's Supper. Maybe that's the best name for it, the Lord's Supper. But I think thinking that the Lord's Supper is extra or unnecessary, we could only think that way if you don't understand what it is and what it is for. First of all, yes, we have at least 3 means of grace, and if you really study the confessions, we might have more than 3 means of grace, but that's another topic for another day. But each of these means of grace are really different things. They serve different purposes, right? We'll talk about baptism in the scripture some other time, but Holy Communion has its own particular purpose that the Bible or the sermon doesn't really touch on, and neither does baptism, really. What is this purpose? Well, it might seem obvious, but the purpose or the central character of the Lord's Supper is that it is something that the church does together. I think that's the first thing to remember about it. It's something that the church as a group does. Now, there are times when the pastor will visit and bring communion to people that cannot make it to church, but we should not think that this is something like private communion or individual communion. There really is no such thing. When the pastor brings communion, he's bringing the same body and blood that the rest of the church has communed with. He's not doing something individual for the person, but he's helping them to share in what the church does as a group. And this also explains why we need pastors to administer a communion. It's because pastors, their job, their calling is to speak on behalf of the church as a group. When the pastor is saying the words of institution, when he is overseeing the distribution of communion, he's doing that on behalf of the group. These words need to be spoken by one person, but they're not spoken by the pastor just as one particular man, but he does these things as though the whole group were saying them. Because communion is an act of the church as a corporate group. Beyond that, though, communion is an expression of the fact that the church is one body. The people who commune at the same altar are people that share something in common with each other. What they share in common is not that they're related, not that they like each other even, not that they're friends. But what they share is what we see in the gospel reading for today. In our reading, we hear about foot washing, and you might wonder at first, what does that have to do with communion, besides the fact that it also took place in the upper room before Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane? This is an interesting thing. In the other three Gospels, when we hear the account of how Jesus and the disciples celebrate the Passover together, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's where we hear how Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread and when he had given thanks and so on and so forth. It's in the upper room on that last Thursday where Jesus institutes his supper. But in the Gospel of John, something else happens. Instead of instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus wraps a towel around his waist and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And at first glance, you might think that this is something else, something very different, but it really isn't. By washing feet, Jesus shows who these disciples are as a group. What makes a disciple a disciple? What makes them disciples is that these are all the men who had their feet washed by Jesus. And not just had their feet washed, but that these were the people who were served by Jesus. These are the ones who had their sins forgiven by him. These are the ones for whom he died, so that they did not have to die for their sins. And this is what communion is too. As the disciples are the people served by Jesus, and so that this is the thing that links them together as a group, so also the people who commune together are the people who are served by Christ. It is, after all, the Lord's Supper, because this is the supper that is served by Jesus. This is what makes communion so important. This is what makes it what it is. That this is the meal of sharing. That these are the people who are united as the people who share in Christ's flesh and blood. Do you see why it's important now? Now, you don't necessarily have to take communion every Sunday. You don't have to take it every time it's offered, and I'm not condemning churches that don't have communion every Sunday. That's totally up to them to decide how they want to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But do not be fooled into thinking that it's an extra thing or that it's not so important, that you can stay home and just study your Bible and that's enough. I think part of our problem, I've noticed this maybe even more so since the days of COVID, but this has always been a problem, I suppose. But I've noticed the problem that as individuals, and I'm certainly just as guilty of this as anyone, I've noticed that when we think of ourselves as Christians, we mostly focus on our relationship with God. We think of ourselves as Christians because we have this faith in God just as he loves us. We love God and he loves us, and that makes us Christians. And that's true enough. Certainly, your individual faith in Christ and his Father is very important. But in focusing on ourselves and our own faith and our own reception of God's gifts, we fail to realize the connections that are also being made with the other people who are served by God. Those 12 disciples who had their feet washed, they were to be one church. And those who took the word about the empty tomb and about Christ's work on the cross, those who brought Christ to the world, all those people were made part of that same group too, to be one church, to be all the people together served by one Christ. This was how God meant it to be. When we ignore this fact, when we ignore that God is also serving other people, when we ignore the fact that Christ also died for the sins of our fellow Christians, and of the whole world, I suppose, but that other people also share our faith, and that what unites us with them is not that we like them or that we're related to them, but that we are all the people who are served by Jesus. When we ignore that fact, we are ignoring what Christ has come to do. Communion, in a sense, is necessary. Again, not necessarily every Sunday, not necessarily all the time, but we cannot turn our backs on it either. We cannot treat it as just something extra. If we treat it as something extra, we are turning our backs on the people whom God has died for, just as he died for us. We're turning our backs on the bond that is made between all those who are served by Christ. We're turning our backs on the church. There's one more thing about communion that I need to mention. As Lutherans, we uphold the doctrine that the bread and wine that is served here are not just bread and wine, but that this is also the true flesh and blood of Christ. We don't see it. We don't taste blood. We don't taste human flesh. And yet we know it is there because the Word of God says so. It is real, even though our senses do not see it. I mention this because the bond between us as fellow Christians, this is also real. Just as the bread is the body of Christ, so also all of us together are, as Paul tells us, also the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is our head. But just as the wine and the bread do not appear to be flesh and blood, so also we don't always see the bond between us and our fellow Christians. It's not a bond that we can see with our eyes. It's a bond that we can only see with faith. But it is still real. It is real because this is the way Christ has made us. The last thing I tell you about is the connection between the Lord's Supper and the Passover. When Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, when he serves them this meal that is his flesh and blood, they're there to celebrate the Passover together. And there's a lesson there too. Israel becomes one nation on that first Passover night. A lamb, each household takes a lamb and slaughters it, puts the blood on the doorposts. The family in the house then shares the meal of the flesh of that lamb. And then all those people that same evening leave Egypt to cross the Red Sea, to travel through the wilderness, and then to come to the Promised Land. The people who share in the meal, the people who partake in the Passover, the ones who are covered in the blood of the lamb, who are washed in the waters, these now are God's people. Not merely individuals, but one nation. A nation we no longer call Israel, but a nation we now call the church. To commune is to be part of God's people. Through baptism we enter, through communion we remain. We are the people of God, saved from the bondage to sin and death. Our Passover lamb has made us one people. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Heavenly Father, as the institution of your New Testament is celebrated this day among all peoples, make your saving power known throughout the earth. Grant that those who boast in the sacrificial gift of Christ share him with the world as he came to bless us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious host, you welcomed the elders of Israel to eat and drink with you and did not lay your hand on them. As you welcome us to your altar to eat and drink of your Lord's Supper, do not lay your hand on us, but count us worthy to receive forgiveness, life, and salvation. May you also grant your blessing to those that are not able to join us at every Sunday, but rather strengthen them and remind them that even though they are away from us, that they are still part of our body and still part of the church. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend ourselves, our bodies and souls, and all things. Redeem us, O Lord, faithful God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now to complete our worship for this evening, we read Psalm 22, which we do to prepare for our worship tomorrow for Good Friday. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. But he is heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.